Friends and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage, it's helpful for us to remember what immediately precedes the events of this chapter. In chapters 7 to 10, we read that 9 horrific plagues had just fallen upon the Egyptians because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, refused to let God's people, the Israelites, go. As one plague after another wreaked havoc on the entire country, the rich, thriving economy of Egypt was crippled by the mighty hand of the Lord. The Egyptians' crops and herds were wiped out, and the putrid odor of rotting flesh hung over the land. The prosperous nation of Egypt had gone from riches to rags. The state of Egypt would have been very similar to the state of Japan last year when the tsunami hit. Everywhere one looked, all that was to be seen was terrible suffering, despair, and sadness. Plant life, animal life, human life, all alike had been wiped out. Everything people had worked for was gone in a flash, and they had to rebuild their lives from scratch. Such was the effect that the 9 plagues had on Egypt. There's something very important to recognize about these first 9 plagues that distinguishes them from the 10th plague. The first 9 plagues were directed only against the Egyptians. The Israelites in the land of Goshen did not experience the effects of any of these plagues. But with the 10th plague, the scenario was different. The 10th plague was the deadliest of all the plagues, and it would be felt equally by the Egyptians and the Israelites alike. There would be no distinction drawn between the Egyptians and the Israelites when the 10th plague came, except for one special distinction, which we will see later. But in the 10th plague, the Lord demanded the death of every firstborn son, not only in Egypt, but also in Israel. He was going to send his destroying angel not only through Egypt, but also through the land of Israel, because this plague was a sign of God's judgment upon all sinful humanity. Yes, God was punishing the Egyptians for their wickedness and cruelty against his people, the Israelites. Exodus 4, God had announced that he was going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians because Pharaoh refused to let Israel, who was God's firstborn son, go. But in this 10th plague, God is also announcing punishment for Israel's own sins. They had the same sinful hearts. They were just as guilty as the Egyptians. Joshua chapter 24, verse 12 reminds us that during the long years of slavery in Egypt, the Israelites also grew to love and worship idol gods, such as the Egyptians had. The Israelites were guilty of idolatry just like their oppressors. And the same goes for us today. We too are just as guilty of sin as anyone else in the world. Our guilt is part of the sinful nature that we inherit from Adam. Romans 3 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they?" He's saying, what then? Are we Jews? Are we Israelites? Are we people of God any better than the people of the world? His answer is, not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. The entire human race is equally guilty before God. Every one of us sitting here deserves to be met with the wages of sin. And what is the wages of sin? Death, says the apostle in Romans 6:23. Every one of us here deserves eternal death in hell. But despite the fact that we all deserve judgment from God, God makes a distinction of grace in which he chooses to give the gift of eternal life to some. Going back to Romans 6 verse 23, we read there, the wages of sin is death, but the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we get this gift of eternal life? God provides this gift of eternal life through the death of the Passover lamb. And that's what we want to look at this afternoon. How we can gain eternal life through the death of the Passover lamb. We'll first look at the selection of the Passover lamb, then the killing of the Passover lamb, and then the remembrance of the Passover lamb. Well, in this passage, there are numerous stipulations laid out regarding the selection of the lamb. The first set of stipulations has to do with the quantity of the lamb. In verse 3, the Lord told the Israelites just how much lamb to cook and eat. He said, one lamb per household. And if a household was too small to consume one lamb, then the household was to share with the nearest neighbor. Lord told the Israelites, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. There was to be no leftovers, no waste. Well, why such specific stipulations about the amount of lamb to be slaughtered and roasted? Because this was the most sacred of feasts. This feast was to be celebrated with the utmost care and reverence, because as we will come to see, this feast represented something of utmost importance. The second set of stipulations that the Lord gives in this passage have to do with the quality of the lamb, and they are set forth for us in verse 5. We'll look at them in reverse order. And there we see the lamb had to be the best of the best. The lamb had to be 1 year old, because at this point the lamb had reached its prime of life. And the lamb had to be a male, because this lamb was taking the place of the firstborn male of the Israelite sons. And this lamb also had to be a lamb without blemish. This lamb had to be ceremonially clean and pure. Head of the household had to examine this lamb to ensure that it was not wounded or lame or sick. The head of the household had to make sure this lamb was healthy and strong and in good appearance. Had to be the best of the herd without flaw. Well, why such specific stipulations about the quality of this lamb? Because God hates all impurity. Any impurity arouses God's wrath. And the only thing that will satisfy the holy wrath of God is perfection and 100% purity. The other reason this lamb had to be perfect and unblemished was because it pointed forward to Christ. The purity and the unblemished state of this Passover lamb represented the moral purity and perfection of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ was, the morally pure and sinful and unblemished Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29 explicitly states that Jesus is the Lamb of God. There we read that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lamb pointed forward to Christ. But another reason the lamb had to be perfect and unblemished was because it served to highlight the difference between the impurity of the Israelites and the purity of the lamb. In contrast with the unblemished lamb, the Israelites were sinful and full of blemishes. They were just as sinful as the Egyptians. And so too with each one of us. We have many blemishes and ugly sins and stains which disfigure us and make us far removed from the righteous and holy image of God in which we were created. We compare ourselves with Jesus, we see what a vast difference there is between us and Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. When we compare ourselves with Jesus, we see just how blemished and unclean we are. We see that we are no less a sinner than any other unbelieving person around us. We are just as the only pure and spotless lamb could be a substitute for the impure Israelites, in the same way, only the pure and sinless Jesus Christ can be our substitute. God will accept nothing less. He will accept no other substitute. Secondly, we see that the killing of the lamb was important. One of the things that made the killing of the lamb such a somber process was that prior to killing the lamb, the family had to keep it in their household for close to 5 days. We read about that in verse 6. The household had to keep this lamb in their house from the 10th day till the 14th day at twilight. The word for keep means to watch, or to safeguard, or to care for. After selecting this lamb from the herd, the family had to feed it and care for it. And through that process, that sheep would in essence become part of the household. It's likely that young children might have played with that young lamb. And we know how quickly people in general and children in particular get attached to an animal. Sometimes it only takes an hour and you come to love an animal such that you would not want to part from it and let it go. You want to keep it and you want to take it home. Well, in the same way as the members of this household cared for the lamb for 5 days, they would form a bond with that animal and they would have identified with that lamb so that it had almost become part of their family. You could say it was like a family pet by then. And by caring for that lamb, something of each member of the family would be invested in it. The family could say, in essence, this is our Passover lamb. When that lamb was killed, the importance of that lamb as a substitute would have been very evident. There would have been a very real sense of sorrow and solemnity as that lamb was killed, because everyone in that household knew that that lamb was dying instead of the firstborn son's household. As all these lambs were slaughtered simultaneously at twilight, the message that the wages of sin is death would have been very clear. The message of death was written clearly in that blood of the lamb. And it's the blood of the lamb that represents the most important aspect of killing this lamb and the Passover feast itself. The head of the household was to kill this lamb in such a way that the lamb's blood would be collected in a basin. And the head of the household would then take a hyssop branch and dip it in the blood and paint the sides of the doorpost and the top of the door with that blood. The entrance of every household in Israel would have been visibly covered with blood. Well, what's so important about this blood? Numerous things. First of all, it taught the need for blood atonement. From Genesis to Revelation, Scripture consistently teaches the need for blood atonement in order to satisfy the wrath of God. Already in the Garden of Eden, God killed an animal to make a more permanent clothing to cover the shame of Adam and Eve's sin. Blood was shed to do that. And in Genesis 4, where we read about the sacrifices and offerings of Cain and Abel, there too we see the need for blood atonement. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil before the Lord as an offering. But what did Abel bring? He brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. What did the Lord say about this? Well, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But we read that on Cain and his offering, the Lord did not look with favor. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice, which was not sufficient. But Abel brought a lamb, and that sacrifice involved the shedding of blood. And because blood was shed, that offering was accepted by God. The Day of Atonement is another annual festival that the Israelites practiced on a yearly basis, and that taught them too about the need for bloodshed if the wrath of God was to be satisfied. Every year, God provided a lamb or a similar sacrifice for the Israelites. And the blood of that lamb had to be sprinkled over the atonement cover in the tabernacle and in front of it. And in Leviticus 16, verse 16, we read that in this way, the priest will make atonement. Consistent message throughout the Bible is that anyone who wants to meet God must come on the basis of the blood of the lamb that he has provided. This teaching is confirmed by the New Testament. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, we read, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Question is, whose blood was shed for your sin? Who is your Passover lamb? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Christ is the one who was killed on the cross, and blood flowed from his side. Blood flowed from his side so that all who believe and receive forgiveness of Christ can have eternal life. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, we also read, "You were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The blood taught the need for blood atonement. But the blood also taught the Israelites that they were just as guilty as the Egyptians. The Israelites needed to know that they were no more deserving of God's love than the Egyptians were. The Israelites knew this because if they were not covered by the blood of the Lamb, then they too would be destroyed when the destroying angel came at midnight. In verse 22, we read this command from the Lord, "None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." Why that command? All members of the family had to remain in the house and be under the blood of the lamb. Otherwise, they would be killed and their blood would be shed. This blood declared that the Israelites were special recipients of God's favor by grace alone, by the blood of the lamb alone, and not because of who they were in themselves. This blood also served as a sign that made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Verse 13 tells us that the blood was a sign that the Lord's destroying angel would pass over that particular house. We read there, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The destroyer went out at midnight. He would kill every firstborn son that could be found, whether in Egypt or Israel. Perception. There was a distinction of grace that was signified by that blood. And if the household was covered by blood, then no one would be destroyed. Verse 23 of Exodus 12 says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." So we see that the blood of the Lamb had a powerful effect. When the destroying angel came, he killed the firstborn in every house not covered by the blood of the Lamb, but he passed over every house that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. And that is how we gain life, through the death of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is shed instead of and in place of the blood of the guilty person. The same thing is true today. We are all sinners who deserve death. You, me, your spouse, your dearest friend or neighbor or co-worker, all of us deserve God's wrath and will be destroyed unless we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are just as guilty as the unbelieving neighbor next door with a foul mouth. We are just as guilty as the unbeliever who lives an immoral lifestyle. We too love and trust other things more than God. We too have idolatrous hearts, just like the Israelites. And unless God provides a way for our salvation, we too will die eternal death in the judgment of hell. But there's good news. The good news is that God has provided atonement for our sin through the blood of Jesus, whose blood was shed some 2,000 years ago. The good news is that if by faith you accept Jesus as a Savior, then you are covered with that very blood that was shed on the cross. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb of God, who was slain on the cross for the sins of the world? Is Jesus your Passover Lamb? If not, then you need to repent and believe, lest the destroyer slay you in the final judgment to come. But if you are trusting in the blood of the Lamb, then you have nothing to fear. Then you have gained eternal life through the death of Christ, the Lamb of God. Then bow down and worship the Lord for the love that He has showed. We've seen that the selection of the Lamb points ahead to Christ, the true Lamb of God. And we've seen that the killing of the Lamb involved bloodshed, which was necessary to satisfy the wrath of God. Let's thirdly look at the command to remember the Passover Lamb. In the passage before us, we see that it's really emphasized that we need to remember the death of the Lamb, because the command to observe the Passover is repeated three times. See it repeated in verse 14, 17, and 24. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." 17. "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." And verse 24. "You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." Why is it so important for the Israelites to celebrate the Passover? Why is this command repeated three times? Because generations to come needed to know that true freedom involves not just release from the land of Egypt. True freedom involves forgiveness of sins through the blood atonement of the Lamb. This Passover was to be observed by the people of God throughout history from one generation to the next, so that God's people would remember and never forget that the only way to have life is through the death of the Lamb. And today, too, we need to remember this same truth. And we do so by observing the Lord's Supper. That is the celebration which takes the place of the Passover feast. In Matthew 26, Jesus says that the wine is a symbol of His blood, which takes away the sin of His people. The bread is a symbol of His body that hung on the cross for our sins as He endured the heat of God. As the Lord commanded the Israelites to observe the Passover, so Jesus commands us to observe the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, verse 19, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Celebrating the Lord's Supper, we remember that Christ's death for us was the death that gave the blood that gained us eternal life. And in celebrating the Lord's Supper, we proclaim eternal life through his death in our place. But now that Christ died for our sins, we do not have to shed the blood of animals anymore. Now we look back to the death and blood of Christ himself. By faith we are covered with his blood and spared of the wrath of God. We too must tell the next generation about Christ, the precious Lamb of God, lest they fall away from the faith. And we must tell the world about Christ, the precious Lamb of God, lest they perish in their sins. We do not cause our sons and daughters to remember the death of the Lamb of God. The church will soon become just like the world, without distinction. But if we tell the gospel of life through the death of the Lamb, if we do this faithfully from one generation to the next, then by God's grace, the church will continue faithfully from one generation to the next, and we will have a message of good news to proclaim to a lost world. Dear friends, Christ is our Passover Lamb. Christ's death as the Lamb of God stands as the greatest event in all of history. But there is one final and great event to come, Christ's second coming on Judgment Day, when he comes to pour out his wrath on sin. When he comes again, he will come in judgment to destroy all sin and wickedness. The destroying angel will come again, and unless we are covered by the blood of Christ, we will be destroyed like the Egyptians who did not have blood on their doorposts. Are you covered by the blood of Christ by faith in his sacrifice? Are you trusting in the blood of Christ to make atonement for your sins? This is the great love of God, that he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the Passover Lamb slain in your place. Trust in the blood of Christ, and you will be spared of the wrath to come. Trust in the blood of Christ, and you will gain eternal life through our